Gather at the river. Glory to God. Beloved, let's grab our Bibles tonight. After our message tonight, we'll come to our prayer time and take some prayer requests just before we break up and pray. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Back to our studies. Expositionally in the book of Colossians. Tonight we will finish up chapter 2. And next week we'll begin chapter 3. And don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but as you'll notice that chapters 1 and 2, as usual with Paul, are doctrinal facts. Gives you the facts, always gives you the facts. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gives you the what to do with that knowledge. Amen? The practical side is always found in the latter chapters. Like in Ephesians, you've got three chapters doctrinal and then three chapters of practical. You'll see this, a pattern of Paul doing this, because we have to know who we are before we can do what we're supposed to do. Amen, church? Praise the Lord. Tonight we come to our fifth ism. Can anybody name our five isms that were coming against the Colossian church? Had been established and against the gospel, against Christianity. We had Gnosticism, right? We had humanism. We had mysticism. We had Judaism. And tonight, we come to our fifth and final ism, appropriately as it finishes out chapter 2, the doctrinal section, which is asceticism, carnal asceticism. Asceticism teaches that one can make him or herself holy, or holier, by punishing the flesh. And we're going to get into that. We'll give you the Webster's Dictionary definition and everything. But look with me here in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight. We'll go verses 20 through 23 on carnal asceticism. Verse 20, we read, "Wherefore," now remember last week we learned that those mystics teaching the Eastern mysticism, verse 19, holding not the head. They weren't part of the body of Christ. And that's why they're so deceived, right? And so he says here in verse 20, as he begins a new topic, that of asceticism, "Wherefore," speaking of the believers, "if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And the Father in heaven, now we thank you tonight for these verses as we finish out the first section of Paul's epistle. And we finish the fifth of the five isms that were coming against the church. Lord, it's no different today. 2,000 years later, we have these same five isms attempting to thwart Christianity, attempting to discourage and to diverge and to divide the brethren and to disrupt the Church of Jesus Christ. It's no different today. And Lord, we thank you that the New Age movement is nothing new. It's simply an offshoot of the mysticism. And Father, we thank you that there's no new thing under the sun. These things have been around for millenniums. And Lord, it won't change until you come back and straighten it all out. But we're so thankful tonight that in the midst of all of the confusion, there is total clarity by the Word of God. Lord, I'm so thankful that your Holy Spirit, by your Holy Word, instructs your children in what they should know and what they should do. We're so grateful tonight for the truth that sets us free. We are not deceived by those isms at all. And we ask you to bless your Word here tonight in our final one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, beloved. Please be seated. When a person is regenerated, he or she receives a new divine nature. Amen? But the carnal nature, the flesh, the Bible terms it, is not altered in any way. Okay? You still have the Adamic nature after you get saved. It is not eradicated, as many teach. It is never improved or sanctified, either in whole or in part. Not the flesh. The inner man, yes indeed. Now, in the cross, Jesus Christ has utterly condemned the old nature as being too vile for improvement. So, the believer has received a new divine spiritual nature called the new man. And he or she is now responsible before God to walk in the spirit, not after the flesh, according to God's word, which only appeals to the new nature. Hear what I said? The word of God only appeals to your new spiritual nature. Your flesh doesn't like this book. How do I know that? Because neither does mine. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh naturally, by its own nature, rejects the word of God. And that is why it is so important for us to walk in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to control our thought patterns, which are the basis for all of our actions. Now, both the old and new natures will be in the believer until the redemption of the body occurs, either in rapture or in resurrection from the dead. What does this mean? It means that you and I have a battle to fight until we get up yonder to glory, beloved. We have two natures, is what it means. You know, there's an old saying, there's two dogs fighting, and they're fighting. And they say, which one wins the fight? Whichever one gets fed the most, right? And that's just like the old nature and the new nature. Two dogs fighting. And whichever one gets fed the most is going to be stronger and overcome the other. That's why it's so important for you and I to feed the new nature daily. Glory to God. I was up at the hospital today visiting Carol. And she says to me, I forgot. You know, she didn't plan on going to hospital, you know. She ended up in the hospital today. And she said, oh, I don't have my Bible with me. So I said, I'll be right back. I went out in the glove compartment and got her my little compact Bible. It's a complete Bible. And she said, oh, Pastor, thank you so much. I need my daily bread. I need my daily bread. Yes. Right? She, no matter where you are, you need that book. Yes. It's your lifeline, glory to God. It's your strength. Now, asceticism teaches that one can become holy or sanctified by neglecting or punishing the flesh, meaning the physical body, which amounts to man making himself holy, which is scripturally impossible. Beloved, listen to me. You cannot make yourself holy. You can bully whip yourself. You can throw yourself in the river. I mean, you can beat yourself. You can starve yourself. You can burn yourself. It's not going to make you holy.
Amen.
Only God can do that. Amen. Right? And that's what tonight's message is about. The impossibility of asceticism succeeding. Webster's definition of asceticism is a philosophy that leads to severe austerities in subordinating the physical body to the control of the moral attributes of the mind. It's mind control. You're trying to control the flesh with your mind, and you don't have the strength to do it. Listen now. It means that one attempts to make himself holy by his own volition, by your willpower. Guess what? You don't have the willpower to do that. Neither do I. Now, the Essenes and the Stoics were most insistent on the theory of asceticism, that they could perfect themselves in holiness by imposing penances and various types of sufferings on their physical bodies. And they did. Horrific things. They tortured themselves. But this logic is in direct contradiction to the scripture, which teaches that only God, by His Holy Spirit, can make one holy and sanctified by means of His living Word. Let me repeat that. I said, only God, by His Holy Spirit, can make one holy and sanctified by means of His living Word. There is a way that you can become sanctified, that you can become pure and clean and holy before God. And it's by allowing His Holy Spirit to bring you to that. Amen? Listen, Paul said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That's the flesh. No good thing. But then he says, I have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the Spirit of God. Listen to me, church. There is something in you that is perfectly, eternally holy. Amen? It's in you, the Holy Spirit. That's your new nature. He's in your spirit, where you are already perfectly holy. You have the righteousness of who? God. You have the righteousness of God in you. That's the part of you that is perfectly holy. All right? The flesh is still the flesh. Jesus said it himself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's saying it'll always be sinful flesh until you get rid of it. I'm so glad Paul asked the question in Romans 7 in verse 21. Who shall deliver me from this body of flesh, body of death, the flesh? And he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord is going to deliver us, beloved, from this filthy flesh one day and give us a glorified body that cannot sin. That thrills my soul. Glory to God. Now, tonight, let's see nine things quickly. I promise, we'll go quick. Nine things concerning this asceticism. First of all, see our true position. Back in Colossians 2, look with me at verse 20. Notice our true position. Paul says, wherefore, if ye be what? Dead with Christ. Notice, beloved, your new identity. The Bible says that you are dead with Christ. Now let me ask you a question. When and where did Jesus die? Oh yes, indeed. Wasn't that 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross? And he just said, you are dead with him. This is good news indeed, church. Listen to me. God your Father sees your flesh as 6 feet underground already. Did you hear what I said? I said God already sees your body of flesh, this sinful flesh, as already dead and buried. Why? Look at the verse again. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and let me give you a hint, every Christian is. It's not a question. Are you? He's saying you are. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are dead with Christ. Go with me to chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at verse 3. For ye are what?
Dead.
Look at that. This is a statement, not a question. He says, you, child of God, are already dead with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He is my life, amen? He is your life, Jesus Christ. I died on October 3rd, 1986, and Jesus Christ came to life in me. Wow, what a thought. 23 times we see this term dead in the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is a small book, relatively speaking, with some of the books of the Bible. But the word dead appears more times in Romans than any other book in the Bible. Go there in Romans and look with me here at chapter 6. You know we're famous for going to Romans 6. That's because it's so important. Identification. That's where it's at. Not legalism. Look at this in Romans chapter 6. There's some things you've got to know, beloved. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 2. God forbid, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's as if they held your funeral the day you got saved. Can a dead man sin? No, he can't. He's dead, right? Judicially, now you're not dead, you're breathing. I hope. Judicially, you're in God's sight. You're dead to sin. Go drop down with me to verse 7. Watch how many times we see this. For he that is dead is what?
Freed
from sin. Listen, if it wasn't so, you'd be condemned because you still sin. How do I know that? Because I do. A wrong thought is a sin, guys. A misspoken word, a mistreatment of somebody. It's all sins, isn't it? And we need forgiveness for that. But look what he says. He that is dead is freed from sin. Glory to God. That means your flesh cannot condemn you. God will not impute sin to the true believer. Look in verse 8. Now if we be what?
Dead
with Christ. Notice the conjunction. It's with Christ. It's just not something that you could do yourself. Then you are dead yourself. No, with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. You believe it, church? We're dead with him. Verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Indeed unto sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's what it is. Before you got saved, you were alive unto sin and you were dead indeed unto God. You see it? Watch. Now you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Isn't that beautiful? What a miracle of transformation. The Sunday we were leaving, I think it was Val said, oh, look at the pretty little caterpillar. It was on the steps of the church here. And I looked down and said, yeah, it's so cute. It's going to be a beautiful butterfly. Right? It's going to be a beautiful butterfly because of metamorphosis. It's a change that takes place in that little caterpillar where it develops wings and it can fly. It's free from the earth, right? And that's how salvation is. Glory to God. That little caterpillar will be dead to what it was, a squirming caterpillar, and alive unto flight and freedom. Glory to God. I love it. Our true position, back in Colossians 2, is that we're dead with Christ. Secondly tonight, quickly, notice what we are dead to. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world, what's that mean? Listen carefully. This word rudiments, look at verse 8. You'll see it again in verse 8 of chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's Gnosticism, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world, listen, the Greek word is stoichion. Stoichion. It means elements or principles. He's saying you are dead to the principles of this world. You no longer march according to the beat of the old drum, right? You're not being led by the Pied Piper over the cliff anymore, glory to God, because you're saved. You're walking a new path. I love it. You're dead to the rudiments of the world. Go to John chapter 17. Hold your place again in Colossians. In John chapter 17, Jesus spoke about this, about you, child of God, being dead to the rudiments of the world. Look at this. In chapter 17 of my favorite gospel, verse 14. Why is it my favorite? Because that's where I got saved. In John. I got saved in John's gospel, chapter 10, when I found out that Jesus wanted to be my shepherd and he wanted me to be one of his sheep. That's where I got saved. That's why it's so special to me. Look in John chapter 17 at verse 14. Jesus, words in red. I have given them, that's the believers, thy word, and the world hath hated them. Time out. What? Jesus says, I gave them the Bible, the word of God, and because of that, the world hates them. You see that? Folks, there's only two types of people in this world. Those who accept and love the Bible, and those who reject it and despise it. Look what he says. Because they are what? Not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. See that? You're dead to the rudiments of this world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus says, you who've trusted in me for salvation are no longer alive unto the rudiments of this world. You were before you got saved. Now you're dead to the rudiments or elements or principles of the world. We no longer walk according to their marching orders. Glory to God. Thirdly, tonight, observe the question asked. Back in Colossians 2, look at verse 20. Don't miss this. Notice the question asked. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit here, that you and I no longer need to live according to the world and according to the dictates and traditions and teachings of the world, okay? This is the question asked in verse 20. Paul is saying that all these rules and regulations for the subduing of the body are wholly based on the principles or teachings or rudiments of the world. The world thinks that they can make themselves acceptable to God, and it'll never work. Listen carefully. They falsely imagine that God is still trying to improve and clean up the flesh, not realizing the impossibility thereof. Folks, it is not possible to renovate or revamp or refabricate the flesh. The flesh is flesh. It always will be. It's a corrupt, sinful, Adamic nature that we carry about. Paul calls it a body of death. I love that terminology. Don't you hate your flesh? Hello, church. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I hate my flesh. Why? Because my flesh lets the Lord down sometimes. I get angry. I get in the flesh. See? That's why I hate the flesh. This flesh has the potential to hurt my Jesus. I despise it. And I'm so glad that this coming a day, it's going down for good. Now, the flesh cannot be starved into submission or subjection, folks. It won't work. Now, fourthly tonight is found in verse 21. Notice the misapplication of doctrines by the legalists. We have a lot of this today in the churches, beloved. Look at verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, dress not. Don't wear that. You know, cut your hair a certain way. You know what that is, verse 21? That is legalism, summed up in one verse. That is legalism. If you don't march according to our rules and regulations, you're not spiritual. Well, whoop-de-doo. I don't need your approval, amen? I want to be approved in the sight of my Father in heaven. Don't give me man-made rules and regulations and tell me that can make me spiritual. It can't. That's a lie of the pit of hell right there. Man-made rules and regulations can only condemn. Look at verse 21. Touch not. You know? Now, in the Old Testament, these things were right on. They were just because, you know, you couldn't come touch a dead body and different things, you know, you couldn't eat certain foods and taste not, see that taste not, handle not, you know, you couldn't handle certain things. You couldn't even have, you know, your shirt, guys, you couldn't have your shirt made of wool and cotton. I mean, you couldn't mix linens and stuff like that. Real strict. That was a legalistic system. Aren't you glad we're not under it? Paul says right there, that's legalism. Verse 21, fifthly tonight, man-made rules and regulations cannot save. Look at verse 22, which all those rules and regulations of verse 21 are to what?
Perish.
With the using. And look what they're from. After the commandments and doctrines of God. Is that what it says? No, it's not. They're not of God. It's of men. And men, we know by nature, are deceitful and sinful and carnal. And they want to drag you into their bondage, right? They want to get you to keep their rules and regulations to make them. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, down around verse 16, they constrain you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. What's that mean? It means that if they get you to get circumcised, guys, that they can say, ah, see, we got them into our legalistic system. Another proselyte, you know. And it can't make getting circumcised physically cannot make you spiritual. Verse 22. He says it's after the commandments and doctrines, teachings of men. I don't know about you, but I had enough of that. I spent 27 years in the Catholic Church growing up. And I had enough of the commandments and doctrines of men. I had my fill of it. And I'm never going back to that. I got the Word of God. My Holy Father instructs me out of His Word on how I should live my life. Go to Mark. Hold your place in Colossians. Mark chapter 7. You know Jesus Christ talked about these legalists who thought they could make you holy by keeping their rules? Look at it. Mark chapter 7, don't miss this. In Mark 7, then came together unto him, Jesus, the Pharisees. Remember those guys? And certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, their headquarters. And when they saw some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They said, you guys are so unspiritual because you're eating your tuna fish sandwich and you didn't wash your hands. Oh, put them right in the pit of hell. That is a cardinal sin. I mean, that's unforgivable. You know what that is? That's legalism. Look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not. Holding the what?
Tradition
of the elders. 1 Peter chapter 1, down around verse 17, Peter said, ye have been redeemed from your vain conversation with the precious blood of Christ, from your vain, that's worthless, conversation, lifestyle, received by what? Tradition from your fathers. He said, you've been delivered from that. That's foolish traditions of your fathers. Verse 4, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. We should be clean, right? Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They're not keeping our rules, Jesus. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus wanted them to be clean on the inside, not so much on the outside. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not of God, of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, that's the word, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Listen, folks, when you put something over the word of God, you are out of bounds. You are in trouble. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, the word of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Your tradition needs to go out the window, amen, and hold on to the word of God. Drop down with me to verse 13. You're making the word of God of none effect. Through what? Your legalism, your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. Jesus Christ upbraided this group, the strongest of all, folks, because they had a pretense, a show of religion without the power thereof. They said, boys, if you just go according to our laws and our rules and our regulations, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be just fine before God. Lie of the devil. No, you won't. No, you won't. You need to love Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that he offers. And never mind that legalism. It cannot work. Sixthly tonight, back in Colossians chapter 2, observe the outward facade or pretense of these ascetics. Look with me in verse 23. Paul says, which things, what things, Paul? The legalistic steps of verse 21 and 22. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom? You see that? Listen carefully, folks. This is exactly what the Pope and his hierarchy do today. They have a pretense, a facade, a show of holiness. Oh, they wear such long robes. And we're not picking on anyone's church tonight. I'm just making a point. I don't care what your religion is. You got these robes and these caps that look like a cone, and you walk around with a wand and have people kiss your feet. That's not of God, folks. That is not, they are not what they appear to be. Amen. They are not, yeah, kiss the hand, she said. That's what they do. You're gonna, my wife's laughing because she knows we both were in that religion. We both were deceived by it. That is not holiness. That is pride. Holiness says, don't bow to me, bow before God. Listen, which things have indeed a shoe? That's an outward appearance of wisdom. See that? A show of what? Wisdom. But it's a false wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. It's a total facade. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 18. I'll hold your place in Colossians. And quickly, go to Luke 18. I want to show you a man that did this very thing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what Jesus says here. This is not a parable. Amen? This is a historical event. The Bible always tells you when it's speaking in parables, parabolically or allegorically. But look here in Luke 18. Look at verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake... Okay, this one is a parable, sorry. Spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's what this asceticism does too. This legalism, it makes you look down on others. Oh, you see, he's smoking a cigarette. He's so wicked, he needs to go to hell. I don't smoke cigarettes. Oh, so that makes you holy. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now that's a good thing to do. Go to church. And the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You can imagine how he's looking at him. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said the guy who admitted he was a guilty sinner and needed my mercy was justified. But the self-righteous, ascetic Pharisee, the legalist, he said he's not justified. Why? Because he was seeking it the wrong way. Through asceticism. I do all these things. I punish the body and I keep all these rules and regulations. And Jesus says it's not going to help you at all. All right. Now, seventh tonight, quickly. Notice the false humility. Verse 23. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You know what will worship is? That's when you worship your own will. Your own volition. You say, I've got the ability to do thus and thus. No, you don't. Will, that's will worship instead of God worship. It has a show, a outward appearance of wisdom in will worship and humility. He's saying here in verse 23, this is exactly, listen carefully, the false humility is found, look at verse 18. We have it in verse 18 as well. Let no man beguile you, that's trick you, of your reward in a voluntary humility. See, the volition is involved. Voluntary, the will. A voluntary humility, that's a put on humility. You know, like, I fear God, I'm so humble, you know. Look at me. Look at verse 18. A voluntary humility. Yeah, in worshiping of angels, you know, not very good. It's a pretense. It's a false humility. Eighthly, back in Colossians chapter 2. Notice and observe the self-abnegation. Self-abnegation in verse 23. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body. That's self-abnegation. Abnegation is when you deny yourself certain things, okay? In an attempt to make yourself holy. Now, Jerome, one of the early church fathers, lived a licentious life of moral depravity before he came to Jesus Christ and got saved. He was so disappointed in himself from his past life that he fled all contact with the vulgar world by going to Palestine and secluding himself in a cave near Bethlehem, where he sought to subdue his carnal nature by fasting himself almost to death. He almost died. So he was greatly disappointed when he finally fell asleep and dreamed he was still rioting amongst the filthy companionship of his godless days. Anybody get that? He fasted so much that he passed out. He was so weak. and he dreamt that he was back, you know, rioting and getting drunk and doing all his all evil deeds. That was his dream. Why? Because the flesh was still there. You can't kill your flesh. It's still going to be there. But there is a sword that can crucify it called the sword of the Spirit. Amen? You need a higher power outside of yourself. I'm so glad I recognized one day that I can't do it. That takes humility. Amen? I can't do it. Now, that was an attempt of neglecting the body to make oneself holy. Finally tonight, see the flesh's prideful deception. Look at verse 23 again. And notice the flesh's prideful deception. The flesh is deceptive, folks. It will deceive you. Look at verse 23. Did you know that your flesh will tell you you're hungry when you're really not? Mm-hmm. Oh, I got to get something to eat. I just got to get that banana split. You liar, flesh. No, you don't. Oh, like me. I need that pepperoni pizza. No, you don't, Bob. Quiet, flesh. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor. None of that is to any honor for God. To the satisfying of the what?
Flesh.
He's saying by you doing that, you're satisfying your own flesh, saying, look what I've done. Boasting and prideful. The flesh's prideful deception is clearly shown in the last part of verse 23. That all of this asceticism only serves to the satisfying of the sinful flesh. It has nothing to do with God. Go with me to John chapter 1. I want to show you this. In John chapter 1, look at what Jesus says here. The flesh wants to do it on its own, apart from divine assistance. Watch what Jesus says about it. In John chapter 1, don't miss this, verse 12. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born again, not of blood, it's not from your earthly father, nor of the will of the what?
Flesh.
He says your new birth, child of God, was not accomplished by the will of your flesh. That is man's attempt to make himself acceptable to God. He says, you were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. See that? It takes you out of the picture. But of God. It's of God. Glory to God. Regeneration is of God. He is the source of it, not you. Look with me in chapter 6 of John. Chapter 6. Look with me. This is an incredible chapter on the bread of life. And look at me at verse 63. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit, that's your inner man. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that means comes alive, spiritually alive. The flesh profiteth. Is that what it says? No, no. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Jesus, I love it. Jesus just blew away all of the ascetics. He says, boys, you're making a monster of mistake. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to me. Why? The flesh profiteth nothing. He didn't say some things. He said nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 3. Go forward past Acts, past Romans, past Corinthians to Galatians. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. The flesh can't do it. Amen? Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 3. Galatians 3:3. Question to the Galatian believers who were the Judaizers, were trying to bring them back under the bondage of Judaism. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the what? The flesh. He's saying, now he's talking to Christians. And he says, you who are already saved and on your way to heaven, there's still nothing you can do in your flesh to make yourself better before me. Nothing. You cannot perfect yourself by the flesh. It has to be done by the capital S, Spirit of verse 3. See that? Look with me at chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5, look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the flesh. No, that's not what he says. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here is the key, the bedrock, foundational, bottom line, church. The Spirit, capital S, has the power, and only the Holy Spirit has the power to overcome our flesh. Okay? Therefore, our flesh cannot get the job done. So stop trying and start yielding and start allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. I love that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go to chapter 6 of Galatians. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. There's that wording again. Somebody is trying to make an outward appearance of being holy. You see that? Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. It's just a big show, Paul says. You guys are nothing but a pretense. A fake. A fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See that? They would rather keep rules and regulations and religion than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the other part, the rules and the regulations, that doesn't have a price attached. Preaching the gospel does. You'll suffer persecution, verse 12 says. Look at that. Suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul knew about that real good. In closing tonight, beloved, it is obvious that asceticism, carnal asceticism, can never, ever improve our standing before God. It can never, ever make us more spiritual in any way, shape, or form. It can never, ever make you holier than thou. It can't do it, and it won't. It's a failure, a total failure, because it depends upon man's own strength and will, which will always fail. Now, here's the good news. That's all the bad news I gave you to start. The good news in closing is this. You say, oh, brother, how can we overcome? It's simple. The verse we read in Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit, say, how do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Here's how you walk in the Spirit. You focus your mind, heart, and affection on this holy book right here. Listen to me. As you focus on God's Word, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit takes over in your life. What did I say when we started out tonight? The flesh hates this book. The flesh doesn't want your nose buried here because it knows that every time you're in this book, it is defeated. The flesh is defeated by the sword of the Spirit. Amen? So as we focus upon Jesus, amen? The author and finisher of our faith, guess what? We're going to be walking in the Spirit. Because our eyes are, I love what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Him and not on one another, because we will let each other down. We all know that. But Jesus will never let us down. He will keep the joy of the Lord as your strength. As me and you keep our eyes fixed on Him. Amen. And His Holy Spirit will take over and work in our lives and keep us in the Bible and in His will and serving Him. Glory to God. And as a result, the flesh is defeated. The flesh is put down. Glory to God. I'm so glad tonight for Colossians chapter 2. Look at it again in closing. Verse 20. Wherefore, If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for these verses. And Lord, I am really excited because we've now finished the doctrinal section of the book of Colossians. And next week, we begin in chapter 3. Oh Lord, we've got some glorious truths coming up concerning our position in Jesus Christ and setting our affection on things above, not on things of this world. Lord, I'm so grateful tonight. Indeed, victory is ours, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through asceticism. Lord, thank you for the truth, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the sweet heavenly spirit of truth, the comforter. Oh, thank you that Jesus said that you would come to us, Holy Spirit, and you would lead us and guide us in all truth. We are not deceived tonight, and that is because the Holy Spirit of truth is in us. We love you tonight in Jesus' precious name, and the people said, amen. Praise the Lord, people. Glory to God. Let's take our prayer request.